All right, how you doing this morning? Glad to be back with you. The first time that we were here, I was on crutches and had a mountain biking accident in Florida visiting my parents. Normally, I don't do anything crazy, and I wasn't trying to do anything crazy, but it just happened that way. And the Lord used it, and I'm thankful for it. But I'm glad I'm not on crutches anymore. And it's a lot easier to preach when you're not on crutches. It's much more easy to sing and get around when you're not on crutches. We were at a church. If you would, go ahead and turn to two places in your Bible, then I'll tell you what I was about to tell you. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, if you would, and 2 Samuel chapter 11. Grab those two places. 1 Corinthians 10, 2 Samuel 11. We'll be back and forth between those just a little bit this morning. And now I forgot what I was about to tell you. We were in Texas. And I think it was shortly after we were here, and still I was on crutches, just kind of hard to get around, and we were just dropping in at this church. And it was a pretty big church in Amarillo, out in the middle of nowhere, but a pretty decent-sized church. And their platform is about three or four times the size of yours, and about seven steps to get up to the top. And I had to get up that on crutches, and I made it about halfway, and then I tripped and fell, and everybody's like, ooh! And it was nerve-wracking. But then they had us come back and they support us now as their missionaries. So praise the Lord, it worked out. I call that sympathy support. So I kept the boot just in case. But we are your missionaries reaching the foreign seafarers in the port of Norfolk, Virginia. The men come from all over the world right to where we are. And these foreign guys come from everywhere. And they know English as their second language. So we're able to communicate with them and most importantly, give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we are an extension of your church and your ministries. We try to reach the seafarers, and any of the fruit that God allows us to see abounds to your account. And so we're thankful that we can fellowship with you in the gospel and glad that we can make it up here. Thank you for the accommodations in the hotel room. It's been a blessing, and we're looking forward to being with you this week. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, and if we could, just one more time, let's stand just to read two verses of the Word of God in honor of the Word of God. Let's stand if we would. Just an honor. If you can't, I understand, that's okay. But in honor of the reading of the Word of God, let's look, if you will, at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 11 and 12 we'll read. The Bible says, "Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Let's pray. Father, God, you can see right into my heart this morning. God, you know that I'm afraid. Lord, you know my personality. God, you know I'm nervous. Lord, I am asking you to set me aside. God, please fill me with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, these are not my words. These are your words. And I'm asking you, God, to give me power and give me strength this morning to preach what you've laid on my heart. God, I pray that you'd minister your word to your people as only you can. God, please help us to get the help that we so desperately need this morning. We ask and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Interesting passage here. I'm going to do something I don't normally do this morning. I'm going to take this verse and take it out of its immediate context just a little bit today. I know in the immediate context of 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, we're talking specifically of the nation of Israel and how God brought them out of bondage in Egypt and God brought them into the wilderness. God brought them through the Red Sea and so forth. And what the Bible gives us here in verse number 11 is he says, all these things happened unto them for ensamples. Okay, but we can look at other scriptures. We're not going to do that this morning. That tells us that everything that was written to us, not just in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament, was written for our admonition. Okay, all that we have. There are a lot of people that say, well, I don't need the Old Testament. I just need the New Testament. New Testament is for the church. The Old Testament is for Israel. The Old Testament is not just for Israel. The Old Testament is for you and I to look at God's relationship with the nation of Israel and learn what they did right and do that, and learn what they did wrong and don't do that. And that's the purpose that God gave us the Scriptures. In fact, the Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And that's what we see here in the passage. So look at verse 11. He's pointing back to the Old Testament. And he says, all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition. Now, this is the phrase I want to look at specifically. upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wasn't that an interesting phrase, an interesting statement? Then he says in verse number 12, wherefore? Because of what I just said, you need to take what was just written and apply it to yourself. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. First of all, in verse number 11, I'd like to focus on that ends of the world are come. We're not going to take time to run all the cross references, but if you want to write one of them down, it's in Psalm chapter 22. Psalm 22 is a specific reference, a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ as he's hanging there on the cross at Calvary. Many of the verses in verse number 1 and verse 6 and verse 7 and verse 14 through verse number 18, it's Jesus hanging there on the cross. It's what he would say. It's the fact that his body was bruised and beaten and ripped apart. It's the fact that he was pierced and nailed to that cross. It says everything that Jesus would say there on the cross. In Psalm chapter 22 in verse number 30 and 31, at the end of the book of Psalm or chapter 22, because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, somebody needs to take that message to the world. That's the end of Psalm chapter 22. In between those two verses in Psalm 22, we have a passage that talks about the ends of the world. And it's the fact that all of the nations in the world, no matter how far away they are, they need to hear the message of what Jesus did on the cross. That's the ends of the world. So when we come here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, here's what the Bible tells us. It has fallen, the responsibility has fallen upon you and on me to make sure that everyone in this world hears the gospel, hears about Jesus Christ. In fact, if you think about it, I get to board ships every day of my life, and I get to see people from all over the world, from many different religions around the world, and here's what I know. They're still looking for something. There's still a void in their heart. There's still some emptiness inside. And it's so sad when you hear about somebody who converts from Episcopalian to Jehovah's Witnesses. My grandmother did. It's so sad when you hear about somebody who converts from Islam into the Mormon religion. I mean, it's just one dead religion to another dead religion. And you think, how sad is that? And you know what? They're looking for truth. They're looking for something that fills that void in their heart. And the Bible tells us that the world still hasn't found it yet. And the Bible tells us here, I believe in this passage, what he's saying is there's one last place in this world where people can find what they're looking for. And it's you and me. We have that message. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. The ends of the world, no matter how far into this world you could go, which is what God told us to do, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In Acts chapter number 1, he said, go to Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then to the uttermost part of the earth. What he's saying is all the ends of the world, they are looking to you and me because we're the last place where they can find truth. And here's what the admonition is. They had better find it. Because here's the problem. There are so many people in this world who are not going to step foot in a church this morning because of this. I met a Christian one time and they did me wrong. I met a Christian one time and they were a hypocrite. I met a Christian one time and they said that they loved the Lord and they went to church on Sunday and then I saw them in the bar. So I think all that is just foolishness. It's not foolishness, but it's been made foolishness because of the action of believers. You see the responsibility given to us in this passage? So now let's look at this carefully. Verse 11. All these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Now hold, put a marker there in your Bible and come to 2 Samuel chapter number 11. We'll be back to 1 Corinthians just a little while at the end of the message. 2 Samuel chapter number 11. Now I love David. I love reading the Psalms and reading about all the sweet relationship that David had with God. And he writes about that in the book of Psalms. I love reading about the life of David. In fact, the topic of David is such a broad topic that it's hard to narrow it down to one message. But when it comes to David and the topic of world missions and the topic of personal evangelism, I could not get away from this passage. This is a chapter in the Bible that I wish was not here. This is a chapter in the Bible. I wish that we could just cover it. I wish we could just take it out of the Bible as if it didn't happen. But it did happen. David, a man after God's own heart, the Bible says. God couldn't say that about me and probably not about you. The Bible says that David was the sweet psalmist of Israel. And then we come into this chapter and we think, what happened? What is going on here? But then I take a step back and look at the need of reaching people with the gospel around the world. And I think, what has happened? Where are all the missionaries that used to be sent out of the United States? Where are all the people going into, you have a pamphlet out there in the foyer. There's 100 different countries that are the most unreached countries in the world. Many of them have hundreds of thousands, even many of the millions of people living in them. Not one American missionary is there reaching them with the gospel. What is going on? In fact, this year alone, between last year and this year, it seems like, at least to my knowledge, more than any time in the history that I've ever lived to see, there are so many missionaries coming off the field because they've quit, they've give up, or because of a sin problem. And I think the thing that has hindered the gospel the most in our day, not just on the foreign field, but right here in your hometown, is we've not heeded the warning of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 to take heed lest we fall. We, by and large, we do not care about God's testimony. We don't care what the world thinks about us because, after all, I'm saved by the grace of God. And because I'm saved by the grace of God, I can live however I want to live. Sure, if you're saved, you're still going to heaven no matter what you do. That's true. But other people might not go to heaven because of how you live. Have you ever thought about that? And that's the challenge this morning. Now look at this passage. David, a man after God's own heart. David, that young boy who was so surrendered in obedience to his father that God noticed and said, I'm going to use that man to be the next king in the stead of rebellious Saul. David, the man that I'm going to take from the sheep and I'm going to cause him to lead the whole nation of Israel, my chosen people. Hand-selected by God. David, a young man that I am going to cause to give victory by himself over Goliath. And then we come to 2 Samuel chapter 11. And all of a sudden everything changes. Look what happens here. We're going to just speed quickly through this passage and glean what we can as we go through. And then we'll jump back and make some application. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse number 1. And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him in all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Reba. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. Wait a minute. If you're familiar at all with your Bible, if you go back and read from 2 Samuel chapter 1 all the way up until chapter 11, you know that this is not like David. David's a fighter. In fact, David, as the king, it is his responsibility, as we've seen over the history of the nation of Israel, it is his responsibility as the king to go into that battle and fight for the nation. And all of a sudden in this chapter, he has a battle to fight and he's not in it. There's a war being waged against his country and he's not interested. Oh, what danger we see. Here's what I want to mention just to you this morning. The danger of not getting in the fight. Do you realize this morning that you and I, Revelation chapter 1 says we are kings and priests unto God, just like David. When you got saved, God made you a king under his kingship. If you and I, if you're a child of God, we are fighting a good fight, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. 2 Timothy 2, verses 2 through 4. Ephesians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. They all tell us that you and I, as children of God, we have a battle to fight. All the darkness of this world has waged war against the children of light. And it is our responsibility to be actively engaged in the warfare of God. Oh, but there's a danger when we get involved in something other. There's a danger when we step away from the fight and say, you know what, I don't feel like fighting today. There's a danger for the child of God when we get to the place where we think, you know what, I've won a lot of souls to Jesus Christ in the past. I'm just going to coast for a little while. I've tried to live right for a long time. I'm a good person. I'm a pretty good Christian. I think I'll just coast for a little while. And in doing so, we put ourselves in grave danger. Just like David. Let me say this morning. If somebody as great a man as David can fall, who are you and I to think that we couldn't be next? That's the truth. Let's look at this passage. Let's try to see what went wrong. So we can take heed, as the Bible says, and not let that happen to us. So it's time for the kings to go forth to battle. But the Bible says that David tarried still at Jerusalem. If you're not familiar with this passage, what happens is David commits adultery with a woman who's not his wife. And that leads to a horrible chain of events that will ruin his future and the future of his children, and in fact, the future of the whole nation. What went wrong? Look at the end of verse number 1. But David, in opposition to what God is doing, But David tarried still at Jerusalem. Number one, what led David to commit this horrible sin? Number one, neglect of his responsibility. Neglect of his responsibility. We've mentioned before that as king, it is his responsibility. The Bible says it's time for kings to go forth to battle. And he said, I'm not going to go. It is time, church, for us to go out of this world and fight the good fight of faith. It's time for us to rise up out of living comfort and ease and just trying to gather a bunch of dust to ourselves that we can enjoy for the next few years and then leave it all behind anyway. It's time for us to rise out of this state of, I just want to be comfortable, and go fight the fight of faith for God. Go see souls brought to Jesus Christ, souls saved from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son because of our effort. It's time for us to go and do something. But we all fall prey to neglect our responsibility as a child of God. That was the first step to David's great fall into sin. Secondly, his love of comfort and ease. Look what the Bible says with me in verse number 2. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon a roof in the king's house. It's evening. That's when people are typically going to bed. He's just getting out of bed. Do you see that in the passage? He slept the whole afternoon away when his men are out there fighting and dying for his nation, and he just doesn't care. He enjoys his ease. He enjoys his prosperity. He enjoys his comfort. And because of that, it's keeping him from being where he's supposed to be. But oh, I look at our country today. I'm thankful for the United States of America. I really am. I am thankful for the comfort that we enjoy, the ease, the fact that we can have an air-conditioned building and plumbing and all these things that we enjoy. But sometimes, church, our lust of ease hinders us from getting involved and reaching the world with the gospel. We want so badly to have one more toy, one more hobby, one more room attached to our house, one more thing to make me happy. And we're so involved in trying to build our little kingdom that we forget about the eternal kingdom of God and those who are not going to get to enjoy it because we're too busy enjoying our material pleasure. There's nothing wrong with having it unless it has you. And that's what happened with David. He was so comfortable. And he didn't want to give up that comfort. In fact, he wrote a psalm. And in that psalm, he prays to the Lord and says, at evening and morning and noon will I pray. But he's not doing that here in the passage. Think about it with me for a moment. Evening and morning and noon will I pray. But in his lust for leisure, he forsook his God. You would think if he's in his palace, surrounded by gates and walls and all the comforts of life, he would have had more time for God. You know what's happened in America? You would think with all of our comfort and ease and technology that saves us time, we would have more time for God. But that's not happened in our country, has it? We have so little time for God that it puts us in a vulnerable position as it did for David. Number one, what led to David committing his horrible sin? Neglect of his responsibility. Love of comfort and ease. And then number three, a wandering eye. A wandering eye. Look at verse number two. It came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Oh, there's the problem. The problem wasn't that he saw. I don't particularly think that it was her fault in this passage. If you lived in her day, the roof was the only place you would typically wash. And at this time, all of the men are supposed to be out there fighting. She didn't know that David was going to be on his roof looking down at her. David saw. That wasn't the problem. You and I see all kinds of crazy stuff every single day. The Bible says he saw and then he looked upon. Two different things. Now, we could take immediately what's here in the passage. Certainly, Jesus said this. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." And that works both directions. Certainly, that's true. But you could also plug into here any number of sins that you and I fall prey to that keeps us from doing what God has sent us into this world to do. I've just got to have that boat. We need to see a nice boat. Now we're lusting after it. We covet it. Nice hunting rifle. Nice purse. A new hairdo. I don't know. Whatever it is for you. I'm telling you this morning, we've got to be careful that we're not wanting with our eyes something that is not going to help us fulfill what God wants us to fulfill. David. If David was capable of falling, so are we. Now in this passage, let's go ahead and just read a few more verses here, then we'll skip over to something, get the message, and we'll be done. The Bible says, verse number two, read it with me again, "And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David." You know what should have happened right there? We should read, "but David." David saw, but David turned his eyes. No, that's not what happened. David saw, but David went the other way. That's not what happened. If there was a "but David" here, this chapter would be so much sweeter and so much better. But having seen and having looked upon and having lusted, then the Bible says, "and David." And this "and David" starts a whole series of "ands" in this passage that do not end until it's too far gone. If you would underline them in your Bible as I did, you see in verse number one, "but David tarried still at Jerusalem, and it came to pass, and he walked upon the roof, and from the roof, and the woman, and David, and one said, and David, and took her," and it just keeps going on and on and on. And that's how sin works in our life. If you allow it in that very first moment, it may start a series of course in your life that cannot be stopped. That's what happened to David. And so the Bible says in verse 3, "And David sent and inquired after the woman." Hold your finger there. Look at something with me. Look at chapter 2. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 2. I just want to show you something brief. 2 Samuel chapter 2 and verse number 1. "And it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? Look at chapter 5 and verse number 18. 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse number 18. The Bible says, the Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up unto the Philistines? Verse 22. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord. You see, his whole life is, God, what do you want me to do? His whole life is, Lord, give me direction. Lord, show me how to do this. Lord, I've got a battle to face. Help me through it. That's not what happened here in 2 Samuel chapter 11, is it? The Bible says that David inquired after the woman. In fact, he wrote a psalm in Psalm chapter, I believe it's chapter 27. David said this, one thing have I desired, and that my heart seeks after, that I may behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in His temple. Isn't that a sweet verse? What happened? His love for God, His love for beholding the beauty of His Savior was replaced by something else. How hurtful. How destructive. And I'm asking you here this morning, what about you? Do you still inquire of the Lord like you used to? Do you still love the pages of this book like you used to? Or has something else replaced that in your life? That's exactly what our enemy wants. So he can hinder us from reaching the world with the gospel. So here's what happens. 2 Samuel chapter 12. We'll get two things from chapter 12. We'll get one more thing from 1 Corinthians 10, and then we'll be done, okay? So what happens? David goes, he inquires, and eventually he gets a servant, and he brings Bathsheba and fornicates with Bathsheba, commits adultery with her, sends her back home. I believe from the wording in the passage, he thought, being already married to, from what I can tell, at least 10 or 12 women already up to this point. That wasn't enough. And he thought, oh, I'm going to get her when she's the least likely to be pregnant. And that's not what happened. She sent word back to David, I'm pregnant. And there's a child going to be born unto me from you, not my husband. And so here's what David does. Instead of repenting and saying, God, I'm sorry. God, help me fix this mess. He tries to cover it up. So he brings back her husband who's out fighting where David should have been. Brings him back from the battle and says, hey, just enjoy some time. Go home to your wife. And he thinks that's going to cover everything up. And everybody's going to think that this child is born of her husband. And the Bible says that he couldn't do that. How can I spend time at home in leisure with my wife when my brethren are dying on the battlefield? I'd love to preach that for a little while. You know, there are believers all around this world who are dying for the cause of Jesus Christ. And they're looking to the United States of America and saying, why are they living in comfort and ease and are not doing what God's given us to do when they have way more liberties than we'll ever have in our persecuted country? That's convicting. So David's upset with this man and says, well, go back to battle then. If you're not going to go home to your wife, go back to the battle. And he sends a message in his hands and it's a death warrant for him. So he sends him to the hottest part of the battle and he dies. Message of his death comes back and David's rejoicing. Look what the Bible says. Look at the end of chapter 11. The Bible says in verse number 25, David said unto the messenger, thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Really? That man is never coming back home to his family. And you think, oh, one dies just as good as another. David? Are you serious? That's what sin does. Then he said, make the battle more strong against the city and overthrow it and encourage thou him. When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. When the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. And everything just worked out just like David wanted. He got the woman he wanted. He covered up his tracks. Nobody knows what he did and he's still king. But
the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. In the next chapter, God sends a prophet, Nathan, to come to him, and he gives him a story, and David says, "Oh, that man should be killed." And Nathan looked at him and said, "Thou art the man." Look what happens. Look with me at verse number 7. Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah, and of that had been too little. I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things." Hasn't God blessed you? Hasn't God been good to you and merciful to you? Here's what was wrong with David. All the blessings and benefits that God had given him wasn't enough. Oh, I don't want to fall for that. God's given me so much. And oh, in my heart, here's what I find. I'm unthankful. Unthankful for my life situation. Unthankful at times for where God's put me. Unthankful at times for the situations that arise in my life. Unthankful for all the blessings of God. And it keeps us out of the fight. Then look what he says. In verse number 9, how could David do something like this? Look at verse 9. "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight?" Every time you and I choose to walk away from our responsibility in reaching the world with the gospel, so we fall into sin, it's because of one thing. We despised the commandment of God. And here's the last thing I see. Look at the repercussions of this. Verse number 14. "Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." And there's where we started. All of the nations of the world are looking to you and me to be something different. You and I say, "I'm a child of God." And now they're going to watch you to see if you can really offer what you say you offer. They're looking for something different. And when we sin against God, all the people that were looking for to us for truth and holiness and righteousness, they say, "That was my last hope." And that God who they say has changed their life, I found to be no better than what I have. And church, when we live our lives in sin, we cause our witness for Jesus Christ to be completely nullified. So this child dies. And all the children that are born after this, just so much hurt and suffering. We're not going to go back to 1 Corinthians just for time this morning. I want to show you something. Have you been there? Has there ever been a time in your life you're trying to live right and serve God, but you found yourself right here in chapter 11? Fallen into some sin. And you turn around, you finally wake up and you realize, "What have I done?" David prayed, "God, how did I get here?" But look at this. Look at the mercy of God. So all of these things, the child dies and David gets up and he says, "Well, I've got to keep going on." Look what happens in verse 27. The Bible says, "And Joab sent messengers to David and said, I have fought against Rabbah and have taken the city of waters. Now therefore gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city and take it, lest I take the city and it be called after my name." And look at this. "And David gathered all the people together and went to Rabbah and fought against it and took it. And he took their king's crown from off his head. The weight thereof was a talent of gold with the precious stones. And it was set on David's head. And he brought forth the spoil of the city in great abundance." David, at the beginning of chapter number 11, we're done. David was not in the fight like he should have been. And when he got out of the fight, he put himself in a vulnerable position to the enemy, and he fell. And I think at some point or another, every single one of us have been in that way in some shape or form. But here's the good news. You don't have to stay there. Here's the good news. If you've fallen out of the fight, and if you've caused some horrible sin in your life, if you will repent of your sin and allow God to help you through the consequences, you can get back in the fight and do something for God again and see some victories in your life. And oh, here's the wonderful part, and we're done. If you look at this exact cross reference in the book of Chronicles, you read almost the same exact thing. It was time for the kings to go up to battle, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. You know what's missing? All of chapter 11, all of chapter 12, except the very end. And David gets up and he goes into the fight and he wins that battle and puts a crown on his head. You know what? When I sin against God, oh, it hurts me. It hurts the testimony of God in this world. It hurts my heart. It hurts my family. It hurts my relationship to God. But God doesn't see it. When I stand before the Lord because of the blood of Jesus Christ, He'll say, what sins are you talking about? In God's record book, they're not there. What a God we serve. Let's get up in this fight. And let's go out and win people to Jesus Christ. But let's take heed lest we fall. Because if David, a man after God's own heart, was capable of causing so much hurt and damage to God's reputation, so are we. But the answer to all of this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. God can give us the victory over that sin. Let's do it. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your truth. Lord, I ask you this morning to help us as a church, Lord, to understand that we have a battle. There's a battle between light and darkness. There's a battle against truth and error. There's a battle against wickedness and holiness. And God, there's a battle against those who are going to die and go to hell and those who are dying and going to go to heaven. And the last thing that Satan wants is for Crossroads Baptist Church to get involved in reaching people with the gospel so they don't have to go to hell. And Lord, He will do whatever is necessary and set whatever traps in our life is necessary to knock us out of this fight. But God, I beg you this morning to help us to not be ignorant of Satan's devices. God, help us to not allow the enemy to have victory over us. Help us to understand our responsibility and pursue it. And then God, I pray for those in this room who have fallen. God, I pray that they can see that it's not over. They're going to have to deal with the consequences of sin. But oh God, they can get back in the fight and they can see victories won again. And God, I'm so thankful that even after all is said and done, when we stand before you in heaven, all of our sins are going to be forgotten. As far as the east is from the west, they're cast away from your memory. We're so thankful for that. God, I pray that you bless the rest of our time together. In Jesus' name. Pastor's coming. Piano's going to play. If you have